Today on Real Life Radio.
When doubt is operating in our lives, more often than not, it takes information that we have, and rather than trusting in the Lord, we take the information that we have, we apply our rule over it, our control over it, our authority over it, and what it does is it begins to breed within us unauthorized thoughts.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series called The Book of Luke with a message titled, Why Do We Struggle with Doubt? Part 2. You know, the Gospel of Luke gives us both the humanity and divinity of Jesus Christ in a way that only Luke, the physician, could really do. Here now, as we continue in chapter 7, we'll see how every one of us struggles with doubt. You see, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, doubt creeps in. It fills our heart with unbelief, and a lack of faith begins to take charge of our thoughts and our actions. But the truth is, we were never designed to doubt. We were created for fellowship with the Lord, to walk with Him, and to allow Him to strengthen and support us. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that as a Christ follower, faith in the Lord is a cure for doubt. When we live by faith, well, we rest in His hands. We won't worry, fret, or panic when things seem to go against us. Now, in his message called, Why Do We Struggle with Doubt? Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. God will lift you up at just the right moment. When we surrender to Jesus everything, we have nothing anymore to defend. We're free. And God will defend us. We have nothing more to protect. God will protect us. It's not about us. If we or you and I truly have faith in the Lord, we will enter into that rest that the author of the book of Hebrews spoke about. But when we doubt, we seek to have control. Christian, listen. Mark this down and test and see if this is not true. Every, quote, Christian who says that they know the Lord, but they're controlling, notice how much doubt is in operation in their lives. Think about it. There's a direct connection. When you are doubtful, you are by human nature controlling. You can't let someone develop. You can't just see what happens. You've got to be all over it. Why? Because you're doubting the Lord's presence in that situation. But if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, God is in everything in your life. No matter how wonderful it is, or no matter how terrible it is, when it's wonderful, God is saying, see, look how great this is. Thank me. When it's terrible, let's say it's something you've gotten yourself into and you've really messed up, God is there. Is He not there? Saying, what are you doing here? Get out of here, Jack. Get back up there where I told you to go. He's there. I'm so glad for that. But I so rejoice with Job that in the end of his book, everything that comes into my life, in your life, Christian, is filtered by our Father in heaven. You either believe that or you don't. And for those of you who don't, you're going to wear your nails down thin biting them. You're going to get an ulcer. We should have had a prop this morning. Either trust God or get the Rolaids or the Melanta in the hallway. It's one or the other. Which is it? So important is this. Christian, Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord is the overseer, master, governor of our souls. The Bible gives Jesus even the title, the bishop of our souls, the captain of our souls. Isn't that a great word? Is He the bishop, the captain, the overseer of our souls? Well, He is, absolutely. But is it true for you? Have you let Him be? You see, Jesus will not, listen, some of you are not going to like this. Just ushers, guard, just Mike, you're in the right spot. You block that door. Some of you might want to have Jesus as your Savior because you've got Him as fire insurance. Ooh, I've sinned. I'll ask Jesus to forgive me. Okay, next Tuesday at 8 o'clock, yeah, we'll start sinning and then we'll really get into sin. And then I'll ask Jesus to forgive me. That's called antinomianism. That's a big word that means you're in big trouble. It means that you, in fact, the Old Testament called that sin of the high hand. What does that mean? Presumptuous sin. I will sin and then ask God to forgive me. You might have a shock coming. Did you know that the Bible says God will not forgive that kind of sin? Do you know that? I thought Jesus forgave or forgives all sin. No. He will forgive all sin if you repent and confess it to him. Yeah, but I'm a Christian. I came to the Lord at the Billy Graham Crusade. Tell that to God. But God, I went all the way from seat section JJ5 all the way down there. I mean, surely that half a mile walk accounted for something. Nothing. But it was Billy Graham preaching. What if it was Jesus himself preaching? It doesn't matter. Unless what he is offering you resides in your heart. That's the difference between religion and a relationship. If you have a religion, you are going to keep the rules in a certain way. If you have a relationship, listen, church, rules don't even get in the way. Your experience with God is beyond rules. It's higher than rules. The Ten Commandments, holy, just, and awesome, pure. Before we realize what they mean, we've broken the first one. So then where do we start? If we've broken the first one, where do we begin? God says, you're in trouble unless you call out to me and ask for forgiveness. You see? That's why and how every one of us, no matter who we might be, if we will just resist, God will be in trouble. But if we just give up and surrender, God will give grace to the humble. But I want Jesus as Savior. Listen, he's Savior and Lord. That means he's the master, the ruler of our lives. You remember the rich young ruler? By the way, nowhere does it say in the Bible that he was the rich young ruler. This guy, out of the four Gospels, three Gospels mention him, and you got to read all three to find out the guy was rich. He's the guy that we all hate. He's rich, he's young, and he's got authority. Man, he's a yuppie of his day. He's got everything that the world has to offer. He comes to Jesus, the Bible says in Matthew 19:20, that young man had come to Jesus and they got in a dialogue. And by the way, he was moral. It should be the rich young ruler who was moral. He's a very moral guy. In fact, you know what? You would, how many dads of daughters? You've got daughters, raise your hands. You have daughters. Wow. Listen, that's the guy that we would say to our girls, go out with him. You know how dumb we are? Look at him. He just pulled up. He's got awesome car, man. Look at his car. Hey, honey, look at his car. Wow. Hey, look what he's wearing. He's coming up the porch looking good. He's rich. He's young. He owns a company. And he's very moral. You open the door. Hello. Well, hello, Mr. Hibbs. It's so nice to... Oh, make me sick. You know? So nice. So moral. Great guy. You'd have your daughter go out with him. He says to Jesus, I've done all these things. Jesus gives the list. I've done all these things. Jesus was setting him up to experience the love of God if he'll take it. In Matthew 19:20, the young man said to Jesus, all these things I've done, I've kept since my youth. What do I lack yet? What's interesting, he understood that there was something missing in his life. Jesus said to him, if you want to be complete or perfect, go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Come and follow me. Follow me. I'll be your Lord and Savior. Come and follow me. Now, you all know the Bible. That's not how you get to heaven. Jesus didn't lie to him. Jesus actually exposed the truth to him. The truth is, you are a rich young ruler. You love things more than anything else. Go sell everything you have. Jesus, that's not how you get to heaven. You don't sell stuff to get to heaven. Jesus was pointing out to the man that he had so many idols in his heart that he couldn't understand the forgiveness and the relationship and the grace of God. So Jesus said, give it up. And the Bible goes on to say that man being wounded in his heart went away. He left Jesus for his idols, for his owning of things and his position and his morality. And the Bible says Jesus was sad about that. You see, doubt's like spiritual cancer, my friend, and doubt, no doubt about it. Listen, doubt comes from information and knowledge used in an unauthorized way. Doubt's not altogether ignorant. When doubt is operating in our lives, more often than not, it takes information that we have, and rather than trusting in the Lord, we take the information that we have, we apply our rule over it, our control over it, our authority over it, and what it does is it begins to breed within us unauthorized thoughts. Unauthorized meaning that doubt is like cancer in the life of a spiritual man. Doubt is like cancer. Cancer is a bizarre thing, and you've heard me say this before. Cancer, everything's going fine. By the way, I don't want to bum you out too much, but did you know this? You know why it's so important you eat good? Because if we eat the right stuff, it scrubs our body. You know, just like you scrub your shower. You know, there's stuff starting to grow on your shower right now. You're sitting here right now and you're all happy. There's stuff at home growing right now in your shower. It's alive. If you scrape part of it off, a drop of water, and you put it under the microscope from your shower water, there's things swimming around there, the eyeball. I mean, it's like, I'm joking about the eyeball, but it's like, I mean, it is alive. There's stuff inside your body that's alive constantly, and when you eat right, it scrubs away. When you and I fail to eat right or take care of ourselves, this cell or cells can become corrupt. One cell says, you know what? I've been hanging out here long enough. I want to do my own thing. Did you know that? That's what cancer is. Cancer says, I don't have to obey anybody. I'm going to do my own thing. And the cell begins to mutate, and it begins to go against what it was designed to do. It becomes nasty. And the very host that it lives in, it begins to attack. And then it tells all of the guys around it, hey, let's get cancerous. Starts to spread, metastasize, grow. What it does is it winds up taking over the body, and left unchecked, it will kill you. Are you with me, everybody? Doubt is just like cancer. If you don't check it, it will grow. It will spread to other people. It will become bigger in your life, and it will ruin things. What's coming out of your life? Is it like a cancer? Are you cancerous? Are you the kind of person that when people listen to you, they walk away from God? They stop serving? They stop praying? Oh, it doesn't happen in an instant, but, you know, the Bible warns us about who we hang out with. Are they cancerous? I guarantee you this, if they're cancerous, they've had a problem of letting go into the hands of God. And they're resisting even doing it. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that the weapons of our warfare, yes, we're at war, are not carnal, that is of this world, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity, into the obedience of Christ. That's what you and I are to do as Christians. How do I manage doubt? The first thing I do is I attack it. We attack it with the Word of God. And I bring that thought, church, listen. I take that thought that entered in my mind and I take it and I say, God, where is this in your grand scheme, in your Word? And you and I together bring it under the captivity of Christ. You have a nasty thought? Give it to God. Oh, I can't give it to God. It was a nasty thought. He already saw the thought. Give it to him. Was it anger? Give it to him. Whatever it might be. Jealousy? Give it to him. The Bible is full of examples of men and women of God doing that very thing. It's excellent. Number 8, why do we struggle with doubt? Because doubt rejects the hope of God. Doubt rejects the hope of God. And so as Jesus is teaching, these Pharisees and these lawyers reject the very message that God had given them. They, in fact, are children of unbelief. But where did that begin? It began with doubt. It's very important. Number 9, why do we struggle with doubt? Because doubt refuses to accept the love of God. This is a twisted thing in our lives. Doubt says things like, I'm not worthy of God's love. I understand that if you're being honest with yourself, but rarely do we see people that are being honest with themselves that way. I don't deserve God's love. Well, none of us deserve God's love, but to refuse to accept his love based upon false premises or false views. I can't accept God's love because, frankly, I don't believe God loves me. That's too bad. God says he loves you. I'm not going to accept God's love because the Bible says it's through Jesus Christ, and I don't believe who Jesus Christ is. I don't believe what the message is about him. That's terrible. It might be even so apparently benign as someone saying, I'm not worthy of God's love because I'm just so bad. I've said this 1,000 times. I'll say it 1 more time. Don't flatter yourself to think that you are such a grandioso sinner, that you are such a huge, wicked person, that God could never forgive you because you're too big of a sinner. Oh, listen, you could never sin that much to be greater and more powerful than the blood of Jesus to cleanse. Who do you think you are? You think the blood of God is limited on the cross? You think God's blood is scarce when it comes to the magnitude of your sin? And for the religionist this morning, the legalist would say, well, I can handle some people getting saved, but not others. And yet my Bible teaches me that if Adolf Hitler would have called out to God at the last moment, my Bible tells me Hitler could have gone to heaven. My Bible tells me that if Charlie Manson would call out to God in the last moment in true repentance, Charlie Manson could go to heaven. See, the legalist, the self-righteous person says, I don't like that about your God. I've lived a holy, righteous life, just like the prodigal son and his brother. Was anything wrong with his brother? Did his brother ever sin against his dad? We never talk about the brother. The prodigal son runs around, sleeps with the girls and the pigs. Remember? He's drunk. He spends all of his inheritance, and then he comes wandering back, and the father says, oh, kill the fatted calf. Make a barbecue. Take my ring off and my robe and give it to my son. He was once dead, and now he's alive. He's found. And the brother who has been so obedient says, hey, come on. I've served you all my days, Dad. What's the deal? Give me a new car or a new donkey, or can I have a new ox? See, a religious person's like that. Hey, God, hey, bless me, come on. I've been faithful. Come on, let's go. Bring it on. God doesn't work that way. If you've lived with God, you continue to live with God. And don't give him any grief. He loves you. Heaven's coming, friend. This ain't it. And if somebody walks away and sins, and then God, in his grace, they repent, and he comes back, and God blesses them, rejoice over your brother. Hey, pull up a chair and sit down at the barbecue and enjoy it with them instead of hiding back in the corner weeping about it. Get over it. Rejoice. God's grace is huge, and there'll come a day when you'll need it, and I will need it. Could be now, could be out of life situations, could be out of a deathbed. So the question becomes, do you want to know the love of God for your life? Now, don't answer this, but do you want to know the love of God for your life? Do you want to know what it's like to be loved? I'll never forget something Cy Rogers said here. It struck me to the heart. He said, for those of us who are straight, we don't understand how someone could go into a homosexual relationship as he did. And what did Cy Rogers say? He said, there comes a point in your life when you're so lonely and you're so hurt that bad love is better than no love. And I'm saying to some of you this morning, listen, you may have settled for bad religion because bad religion in your life is better than no religion. And I want to tell you, you don't have to settle for bad. I want to tell you, you can know the great and awesome goodness of God in relationship rather than any religion. That's what's best. Accept the love of God. Take God at his word. And so we come to number 10 here. Why do we struggle with doubt? Because doubt unchecked leads to unbelief. It is energized by the flesh. It's energized by Satan. It's energized by our fallen nature. Matthew 28:17 says, "And when they saw him, Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted." They had unbelief. Now, I have a hard time with that. I want to believe that you and I would do much better than these guys in Matthew 28. You guys, these are eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus. They saw he's been risen from the dead. He's standing before them. And there are those who believe, and then there are those who still doubt. I want to be able to say that if I were in that crowd, I would be in the believing crowd. I don't know what led some of these to unbelief. You say, "Well, Jack, that's kind of weird. Why would they believe when they knew that he was crucified, put in the ground, and then came out the third day? Why would they have unbelief?" Did you know that has nothing to do with the intellectualism of it? Did you know that these doubters in Matthew 28, they could report to you, "Yeah, I even heard Jesus speak. I was about 10 feet from him one time. I saw him raise somebody from the dead. I'm not doubting that. I saw it happen. I saw him die. I saw that Roman guard stick the sword in his rib cage, and out came blood and water. I saw that happen with my own eyes. And after the big hubbub of that Sunday morning, I eventually made it to the tomb, and it was empty. Man, you should have seen the Roman guards there and all the police and everybody taking reports and what happened, and the Roman Empire was investigating, and what did you see?" And wow, it was awesome. But you know what? Listen, are you with me? This is it. They doubted, just like the scribes and the Pharisees of our story. We don't want nothing to do with the confession and the admission of sin in our lives. If I have to do that, now I'm responsible, and I don't want to take that to Jesus. I'd rather just sweep it under the carpet and hide it. And the Bible says, "He who covers his sin shall not prosper." It's amazing. If you let your doubt be unchecked, if there's something in your life with a question mark over it, if you let it lay long enough, it will grow into unbelief. And I want to say something here right now, that I believe in. And that is this. Today, you guys, today can be an extremely special, precious, awesome, life-changing day. And you might say, "Oh, here comes the motivational speaker talk." No. It has nothing to do with me. The scripture says, "Little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts that is slayed out before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we now have confidence toward God."
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called "Why Do We Struggle with Doubt? Part 2. Thanks for being with us today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's new series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. If there was a book that, you know, throws a bucket of water in the face of a sleeping church, Pastor Jack's latest book of the month is that very wake-up call. It's called Letter to the American Church by best-selling author Eric Metaxas. This bold and insightful book may just send chills up your spine as Metaxas reveals the frightening similarities between the German church of the 1930s and the American churches today. Silent in the face of evil during the rise of Nazi Germany, can we avoid the same fatal mistakes of the past? The German church had no idea that they were facing nothing less than the forces of the Antichrist. Today, those same forces are attacking our nation, even at a global scale.
Eric leans on where the church needs to go for the future. And so it's a tremendously powerful book and very, very timely right now, more than ever.
Find out more when you pick up your copy today. Letter to the American Church by Eric Metaxas is available for a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.